Confined to that question is that I will eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The answer that many people have is that we will not think about death, but we'll have all the fun that we can now. We will enjoy all the pleasures of sin and gratify every desire that I have. We call that worldly mindedness. But do you realize that even in this series of sermons that we've been preaching about death, that we've been studying that very question right there, and that is, how can I be happy right now? At a time of when a loved one is taken away from me, and when great sorrow comes in my life, what can I do to be able to restore that so that I can find happiness right now? Now, one of the things that we need to understand, though, to comprehend, is that if I'm going to find happiness right now, that I have to leave that particular thing of this world, and I have to understand about what life is like after I go on. Unless I have a conception of where my wife is, so that it is a rather comforting idea, I'm going to be a perturbed and upset individual. Let me illustrate it this way. I have three children that I left behind, and they are back up in Kirkland. I'm not worried about them today, and I'm happy and I'm contented, because if you come and ask me, Lowell, where are your kids? I'll tell them they're back home in the state of Washington. And I do not have to be with them and see them every moment in order to find that happiness and contentment, because I have every reason to believe that they are happy and contented and pleasant right now. But if a phone call had come in about an hour ago, and the statement had been said, tell Lowell that his son has been missing since 6 o'clock last night. Now, we do not know what happened to him, whether he's been in an automobile accident, or maybe nothing has happened to him. Maybe he just decided to take a drive, and he didn't come home to his wife and to his baby. Tell him not to get upset. We haven't found the body. We don't know that Danny is dead. Danny may be all right. I ask you, what condition would I be in today? Now, even if he was all right, I would be a basket case today, because I do not know where my son is. And so, if I am to find happiness right now, it is necessary for me to study the Bible, be looked forward into the future, to be able to see what happens when a person dies. Now, first of all, as we look at this world that we're living on, we understand that it is made of the saved and the lost. I put up there just a little yellow percentage of that circle which are saved. Down here I have that the Bible teaches that the larger majority is lost. Jesus himself says that few shall be saved. Now, all of those passages out there teach that very thing, but that really is not our lesson today, other than to understand that the world is made of the saved and of the lost. Now then, in the saved and the lost, we also find this. That is, in Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So then we understand that every human being that lives on the face of this earth is going to experience death. Not only that, but in Psalms chapter 90 and in verse 10, there we read that after we have spent our lifetime here, it says we die and we fly away. Isn't that an interesting statement? That when we die, what actually happens is we fly away. Now, I know that the part of us that flies away is not the physical part. As I look up here, I see that every one of us one day will be put in a casket. Our body will be buried in the ground, and our body has not flown anywhere. But the Bible says that when we die, we do fly away. That means that the spiritual part of man, that there is a part of us that is separate and different from our body, and that part goes somewhere. Now, as we begin to look at this, I call your attention to the fact that the Bible teaches that you are to decide something about life after death. God intends for every human being to make some kind of a decision right now. That's the reason he said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't demand that we come, but he gave us the opportunity and the option, and everybody will make a decision some way or another. Revelation 22 and in verse 17 gives us that same opportunity. Now, not only are we to make a decision, but you will make a decision. Whether you like it or not, you are going to make a decision about life after death, and you're going to do it while you are living. Now you say, what do you mean that you're going to do it, whether you like it or not? All right, right here are our options today. Every one of us is going to make a decision about what we think and believe and understand about life after death. Now my options really are this. I can first of all try to deny it and try to ignore it. I can decide that there is no I will not talk about it. I will not think about life after death. Now, isn't that making a decision? Haven't I made a decision, something about it, in saying I will totally ignore it or I will deny it, that there is no life after death? Another thing I could do is I could say, well, I'm just going to wait and find out. But I'll do that after it's too late. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, remember those people there where Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. But what was the end result? It's too late. That they had made a decision after it was too late. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the rich man, as he was in Hades, and he cried up to Abraham, O Abraham, and began to beg. He made a decision, but he waited to see what would happen, and it's too late. Now that's an option that I have. But if I make that option, I have made a decision that I'll just wait and find out. Now the only sensible option that anybody takes is this. That is that we will accept the only teaching this world has. There is not one single teaching in the entire world about what happens to man after he dies that makes any sense at all, other than the teaching that you find in the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19, the challenge is made that if you try to observe that by yourself, he said, what man is there that knows whether the spirit of man goes up and the spirit of an animal goes down? If you examine a man dying and an animal dying, you will find absolutely no difference at all. And what Ecclesiastes is saying is this, that if you want to try to come to a conclusion on the basis of your scientific research, you are not going to find one thing. But the other thing is, in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we have revealed in God's Word the only defined, detailed description of what happens to an individual when somebody dies. Now somebody would raise the question, well, is that an actual event or is it a parable? Let me give you the option to say it is a parable. I believe it's an actual event for various reasons. If it is a parable, it is unlike any other parable. There's not another parable you ever know of that calls somebody by an actual name such as Lazarus. You don't tell parables like that. You talk about a certain man, a certain field, or a certain tree. You don't call people by name. When you call people by name, you're talking about an actual event. But even if it were a parable, do you know what a parable is? A parable is an actual, literal event that teaches something else. So if it is a parable, what the Bible teaches is that that is what actually happens when you die, and then you're left up to try to figure out what it means. And nobody in the world can understand what it means. And so, no, there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever about it that passage there is a detailed, literal description of what happens to an individual when you die. Now let's take a look at that and let's see really what happens to see whether we can find any comfort in this thing or not. Now as we begin to look at this, I want to start building some charts very rapidly here in this. I want to suggest to you now over there on that left-hand side, we have the world in that round circle. It is divided into the saved people and the lost people. And over here on this side, we're going to have another place that we're going to be divided into three places. Now that place that is over here, as we will see in just a moment, is a place that the Bible calls Hades. That is a biblical word, and it means a certain thing. The meaning of Hades, by the way, the word Hades is just a Greek word, and the word Hades literally means the unseen. If you take that H-A up there, that really is negating. That's like in English if you put a U-N on front of something. Now, the latter part of that word means seen. And so all that word is that Jesus and the Bible is going to be talking about that where you go is to Hades, or it is a place that has been unseen. None of us living in this world is capable of seeing or visiting that place. And so the only way we can find out what that is like is to go to the Bible and have the God of heaven, who made that place, tell us all about it. And he's going to tell us so much that we can't possibly comprehend it. The only thing we have to do is just believe it. Just accept what he said. And not be like a lot of people that says, well, I don't understand certain things, therefore. It doesn't make any difference whether we understand something. I don't understand how baptism washes your sins away. But I believe that it does because God says it does. I don't understand how God has always been here. Can't comprehend that at all. But the Bible teaches he has been, and I accept that. I don't understand many, many things. But when the Bible says it's true, then it's not our business to understand it. It's our business to comprehend, to believe what it says. Now, the Bible teaches us that the place where we go is somewhere that you've never seen, and you're never going to see it until you get there. But it also says this. It tells us now, as we start looking at these different compartments, that up here, where the saved individuals go, is a compartment in this total picture of Hades that is known as paradise. Now, I know that to be true without any shadow of a doubt about it. You say, you positive? Absolutely sure. Why? All right, because of these scriptures up here. In Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 27, there is where Peter is talking about Jesus, and it says, David prophesied concerning him, and it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Now, I know for sure Jesus went to Hades. The Bible says he did. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, there is where Jesus turned around to that thief, and Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So I know now that Jesus went to paradise and Hades. Now, if there are two different places, then the Bible contradicts itself. But it's like if I were to tell you tonight that after services, I'm going to leave and go back to Washington. Then a little while, somebody comes around and says, Lowell, where are you going? Well, tonight, I'm going back to Kirkland. Now, did I lie? If there is a vast difference and they can't be reconciled, I lied. But somebody comes up and said, Lowell, you didn't tell the truth. While you were preaching, you said you were going to Washington. And I just heard you now say that you're going to Kirkland. All right, now, if there's somebody here that doesn't know anything about our geography, they would at least know one thing. They would at least know, unless I told you a lie, that Washington is in Kirkland or Kirkland is in Washington. See, they would know one of the two is true. And so either paradise is in Hades or Hades is in paradise. Now, the reason that I know that paradise is in Hades is because of this next picture. And that is that when a ungodly man dies, when an unsaved man dies, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 23, he also goes to Hades. Now, so I know that Jesus said he went to Hades and paradise. This fellow also went to Hades because Luke 16, 23 and verse 28 there tells us that that's where he went. So Hades is the overall picture. Hades now has these compartments in it, and that is a place called paradise where the righteous people go, a place down here that is called a place of torment here where the ungodly go. Now you say, well, what do you mean it's a place of torment? Well, this is where the rich man is crying out and begging there for them. And he says, here he said, lest they come, calling for another thing we'll talk about later, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. That's what the Bible says. So I call it that. Now, in the place of Hades, there are two different places. There is a place of paradise, which is a garden of beauty, a garden of comfort, and that other place. Now then, that little box in between, we're going to let represent what the Bible says is a great gulf that is in there. In Luke chapter 16, and down in verse 26, it says this. It said, and besides all of this, between us and you, now Abraham is up here, and the rich man is down here, and Abraham is talking to that rich man. And he said, now besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that they that would pass from thence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, this gulf is set in such a fixed situation that if somebody here wanted to go down here, they can't do it. And if somebody down here wants to go up there, they can't do it. That answers a question, friend, that's asked many times. And that is that when I get to heaven and I live up there for millions and billions of years, will I sin? Can I sin up there and so that I can be lost? All I know is what the Bible says, and the Bible says you can't do it. The Bible says you can't go from here down to here. Right now, we're living in that situation of where you can do it. But up there, you're not going to be able to do it. Now, here's an interesting thing about this place of torment, and then we're going to get off of that, because today we're not going to be talking about the unsaved. We're not here today to try to convert unsaved people, especially. However, we do want every one of us to think about it seriously. But I want to suggest to you that out of all of the Bible, out of everything we talked about, when you say, can the living communicate with the dead? Now, all over the world, people are trying to do that. Billions and billions of books are being sold every day. All of these seances are being set up so that the living want to communicate with the dead. And there's a reason for it, because as I've told you, I wanted to talk to my wife more than anything in all the world. I would have given my very life to have had a 15-minute conversation with her. So you want to do that. Now there's enough people around that says they're able to do it, and so you give them the money. But I'm here today to tell you there has been one message out of all eternity since the creation of man. There has been one time that a message was sent from a dead human back to this earth. And it is legitimate. It has been endorsed by the God of heaven. And God has said there is one time God permitted one man to send one message back to his brethren back here. Now that ought to be a pretty important message, shouldn't it? Let's look at the one message that God has permitted an individual to send back. There hadn't been any more. They're not going to be any more. Now right here is where this rich man down here was begging for Abraham up here to come down there and give him just a little bit of water to put on the tip of his tongue. And Abraham told him, he said, I can't come down. And so then this man right here made this plea, beginning in verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he saith, nay, Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now this fellow down here is talking to Abraham up here. And he has an opportunity to send a message back. Now, God did send the message back, not in the way the rich man wanted. What the rich man says is, he said, up here, Abraham, would you take Lazarus and send Lazarus back down here and have him to be raised from the dead? And then have him to go to my five brothers and tell them to change their life and to repent? Would you do that? And Abraham said, no, we will not do that. But the unusual thing is that Jesus Christ himself relays to us that conversation, and it does get back here to earth. Now, friend, take it seriously. The only message that's ever come out of the Hadean world back here out of this place down here. It's when a man went there. He was in great torment, and he sent a message back to his five brothers, and he said, don't come here. And you can put a period there. That's all you got out of that particular section. Now, when you say, well, what is paradise like? There was an individual who went up there. It was Paul. And we'll take a look at him probably, I don't know whether it's going to be today or tonight. We'll get into that. But he went up there, and he actually observed paradise. And then he came back. And when he came back, God said, it's not lawful for you to tell anybody what you either saw or heard. Now you might say, well, why in the world did God take him up there? Well, all you have to do is just start and think and subtract a little bit. God either took him up there and then so he could come back and tell you and me about it, or so it would help him, or for no reason. It has to be one of them. And you say, well, God certainly had a reason. Well, then God's reason was either so he could come back and tell me and help me. But Paul said, God said, I can't tell you anything. Well, that only leaves one thing. That's to help Paul, isn't it? Had you ever wondered why Paul was so zealous? Had you ever wondered why he stood head and shoulders above all other men? Have you ever wondered why he went into city to city and was beaten and tormented and thrown in jail and got up out of the ditch and went to the next city to tell people about Christ? Ever wondered about that? I'll tell you one thing. If you'd had the experience that Paul had before he went out on that first missionary journey, I think we could have understood just a little bit. That Apostle Paul lived in this world because he was given the option to look into paradise and see where he was going. And that's the reason that he can make some statements that we're going to read just a little bit later on. And so the only thing that I can tell you about this is that the message that you find from anybody that's been to paradise and been set back is that there was a man that went up there. That man came back and he said, I want to tell you it's better than anything. He said, I'm ready to die. I would rather die than live. I want to go there because it is very far better. And there you have it. There you have the human testimony of what that place is like when an individual dies. Now then, it becomes rather interesting. When it becomes a personal thing, when I begin to think about my wife dying, and at that very moment something happened to her, where'd she go? That becomes now a very, very interesting thing, because I know that Paul says it is very far better. Now, let's look at some things right here, really, in the way that he had to say about this. About where is paradise? You know those little charts we draw a lot of times? I still preach them. I'm not opposed to it. Those little charts, you know, we draw over there, having the world over here, and Hades here, and judgment here, and then heaven over here. And it leaves the impression that when you die, you don't go to heaven, you go to Hades. And then you come out of Hades, and you go to heaven. Now, those won't work, really, according to Bible teaching. I don't know any other way to draw the chart. I still use the chart. But then I explain that Hades is not somewhere else really outside of heaven. Let me read you a few passages right here, and let's notice, really, where is Hades? Where is this place that I can project to see, really, where my wife is? Now, right now, I'm not interested in what some preacher says. I'm not interested in what some book says. I'm going to read to you what the Bible says. And again, you say, well, oh, I don't understand it. You're going to understand what the Bible says. It's just a matter of whether you believe what the Bible says. See, that's all that there is to it. Now, as we begin to look at this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and down in verse 8, notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about this very thing. In where is Hades? Okay, he starts out now and says in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what he said. He said that's where we're going. Going up there somewhere in the heavens. That's where that is. Now then, I'm going to skip over a couple of three passages that we're going to talk about tonight that's very, very interesting. Don't miss tonight. Now, when we get down to verse 6, notice what he said. He said, being therefore is of good courage, and knowing that, while we are at home in the body, that is, while I'm alive here on this earth, we are absent from the Lord. Now, Paul said that's one of the problems. Oh, I know that the Lord is with us today. I understand that. I understand the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together, there will I be in their midst. I understand that. I ask you, where is he? He's here. Where is he? I believe he's here. Where is he? See, I believe he's here as far as his fellowship is with us, but my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not in this building. He's sitting at the right hand of God, ruling as the Lord of lords and the King of kings of the entire world. Oh, he's with us. The same way I'm with my children back home. I have a message back there to them. If anything happens to my sister or my mother, here's how you contact me. I have a contact with them. I'm with them. They know that. We do this, but I'm not in their presence. Now, Paul said, while you are alive, there is that sense in which you are not with the Lord. But then he goes ahead and he says, in verse 8, that's reading, he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. He said, we are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, what's Paul say? Paul said, I'm willing to die so that I can go be with the Lord, so I can see. He said, the only way I'm with him now is by faith. But if I die, I'd go see him. And someone said, but isn't that talking about when the Lord comes again way down there in a couple hundred thousand years? Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you for Paul saying, now I know that when we die, we're just going to sleep and nothing's happening to us, or we're going off over there in some compartment way out there, you know, that's floating around called Hades, and the Lord Jesus Christ is over here. We won't get to see him until he comes again. We'll be over there for 1,000, 2,000 years, I'm ready to die so I can go be somewhere where I can't see the Lord, so I'm just like I am now. Is that what that passage said? Is that passage say I'm just going to be unconscious? I'm ready to die so I can be unconscious for a couple thousand years, because it's much better to be unconscious and just be in the grave than it is to be here. Is that what that says? Let's not be silly. You know what that passage says? That passage said, Paul said, he said, while I'm alive right now, I am not with the Lord in the sense that I can see the Lord. He said, therefore, my other conclusion is, I would rather die so I can, now you read your Bible and finish it up, what does it say? So I can be with the Lord. I don't have the slightest doubt today, my friend, that my wife is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Not the slightest. Because that Bible teaches that as plain as it teaches that God himself exists. You get down to Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. Notice what it says down here in this particular passage. Again, Paul talking about the same thing. And he said in verse 21, he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now what Paul says, he said, if I live, it is Christ's benefit, because I can serve down here, and it will be a benefit of Christ, so I can serve my fellow man. But he said, if I die, it is my gain. Now Paul said, it is of a benefit to me if I should die. Why, Paul? Well, he goes ahead and he tells right in here why it is. He said in verse 23, he said, but I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart. Now you finish that verse. And be with Christ. Anybody want to say, Paul, don't you know that when you die, you're in the grave and you don't know where you are for a couple thousand years, and you're just laying there, and so you die, and then when everything happens down at the end of time, that's not what it sounds to me like he said, is it? Paul said, right now, I'm ready and willing and know that it's better to die. Why, Paul? So I can go and be with Christ. Now, where's Hades? Hades is somewhere around where Jesus Christ is. Now, you go to Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, and there's the same thing. It tells you what happens to people who got killed. Now, the book of Revelation, right there, is telling about people who died back there at that time by the hands of the Roman government. To give them encouragement, Jesus is quoting this, and he tells him, or John here is giving this, telling him, now, here's what happened. God opened up the heavens and said, here's what happened to people if you die. Now, he just got through telling them, be thou faithful unto death. Now that he said, I'll show you what happens if you'll be faithful unto death. He said, I'm going to show you what's happened to the people who've been killed by the Roman government. Now notice this. He said in chapter 6, verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony of them that had been held. You did what, John? When they ever opened up heaven, there at the altar of God, I saw the souls of them. He said, that's what I saw. I wonder what those souls were doing. Just laying up there, not doing anything. Is that what they were doing? It said, and they cried. Those souls were up there doing something. They cried to the Lord, and they said, how long, O Master, the holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our earth on our blood on them that are on the earth? You can already get an answer to one of those questions tonight, can't you? People that fair, they know anything about whether they lived on the earth or not? They were up there, and they cried to God, and they said, how long is it, Lord, that you're going to let the wicked rule over the righteous down on earth? Habakkuk asked the same thing while he was on earth. These people just asked it in heaven. And says, then he told him, says, there was given to each one of them a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed, even as the rest, should have fulfilled their course. What'd that say? That said that the dead who died for Jesus Christ before us cried out to God and said, Lord, how long is it going to be? The Lord gave them the same answer that Jesus gave the apostles in Acts 1 that we know about so well. Remember, the apostles said, dost thou this time restore the kingdom? And you remember what the Lord said? That's none of your business. You go do this. What did the Lord say to them? The Lord told him, he said, that really is none of your business. He said, here's your white robe. You enjoy life. You rest for a while until the other people who are going to die on earth have died, and then there'll be another event. Where are all those people? According to that, they're right up there. You skip to the 7th chapter, and here it is that there was a great number of people that were around the throne. A great number. They couldn't be numbered. They were singing to God, and they were glorifying God, and they were doing all of that. And then, down in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, now this is John. John's seeing this vision. And said, he came up and he said, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they and whence came they? Now you and I know, don't we? Because we cheated. See, we had the other chapter to read over here. We just got through reading who they were. But John said, now I'm there. He said, I saw these people in the white robes. And this elder came up and he said, John, who are these people? Do you know who these people are? And John said, no. In other words, he said, you know, I don't. And so then he's begging him. And he said, I said unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, are you ready to believe this? Here's what it said. He said unto me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the ones that went through that great tribulation and have been killed for Jesus Christ back at the end of the first century. That's what he said. These are they who are doing that right now. Well, you want to know what they're doing up there in Hades? If you believe Bible. You want to go ahead and read what they were doing up there? It said, therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that setteth in the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them in the fountains of water of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. When that happened? That happened when the righteous died. The very minute that the righteous die, I know that they go to paradise, and what happens? That is the description right there of what happened. You can't imagine how comforting that is. In hours of when I was crying my eyes out and thinking, and you try to think about, you feel sorry for the one that died, but really you feel sorry for yourself, and you need to understand that. And this helps. And I would think about how she was missing all of the pleasures and the beauties, and then all of a sudden it would hit me. She never shed a tear over me. When she died, after she died up to this time, she never shed one tear. She's never shed a tear over her children. You say, wonder why that is? I can't understand that. I can talk to you about it, but I can't understand that. I don't know. I know the Bible says that. I know the Bible says it, and I know that she's happy. I know that God has wiped away every tear, and she looks at it from a different viewpoint, that she's contented, that she has the water of life, and all those good things. Never any sickness, never any hunger, never any of these things that she had to endure while she's down here. Now, you tell me that doesn't comfort me? You tell me it doesn't comfort me for somebody to say, "Lowell, where are your children?" I say, "They're up at Kirkland. I know where they are. They're out at my house right now in the living room having Sunday dinner." You think that's not comforting to me? And you think it's not comforting to know where your dad is gone? That's the reason that it's in the Bible. It's a real thing. It's not put in there just for preachers to preach on. It's a real thing. It's what the Bible says. It's not put in there to try to calculate. It's just a real thing. It's what the Bible says. Look very rapidly right here, and our time is already up on this, and we're just getting to the good part of the sermon, and I won't have to stay till next week in this thing. When you get down here, what will happen? What will you be doing in Hades 1 minute after you die? Just 1 minute after you die. What will you be doing in Hades? You know, if we had the time to go back to Luke 16 and study that, then in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, we would find that there is the only place that tells you what God does to a righteous man when they die. And it says he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's what it says. Let's get down to bedrock fact. You say, "Lord, you mean to tell me that you think your wife was carried away and that you're going to be carried away?" I don't have any doubt about it. I just flatly tell you, I don't have any doubt about it. You say, "Why don't you have any doubt about it?" Because the Bible says it. That the only place that the Bible tells you anything about what will happen, you say, "But I always thought when you died, it was, you were in Hades." Yeah, you always thought. That's my point. I always thought too. I'm telling you today what the Bible says. The only thing, if you want to preach the Bible, the only thing that you can preach from the Bible is when a righteous person dies, a plurality of angels, I don't know how many, plus two, ten, I don't know, but a plurality, escorts you to the paradise world. That's interesting to me. As I sat there knowing that she died on that operating table, just to have the thrill to know, yeah, you're hearing me right, there were angels in that hospital. You say, "How do you know that?" The Bible says it. The Bible says it. It's not a lonely trip. It's not a scary thing. It's not something that is a terribly lonely thing. Yes, that's God. That's one of the things I know. Remember last night I quoted where about angels in Hebrews 1:14? Are they not all ministering servants to do service to them who shall inherit salvation? What do they do? I don't know what all they do, but I know one thing they do. I know that they escort the righteous right into paradise. That thrills me to sometimes where I really want to die. I really, just for the joy of dying. I would love to go on a space trip. I would love to do that. I just love to do it. And just to see the awesomeness of God's creation. And just think what it would be. If I dropped dead right now. And the angels escorted my spirit. What would happen to me for the next 3, 4, 5 minutes or whatever it takes? You say, "Do you have any idea what it takes?" We're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you a thought tonight about it's not spontaneous that you're going up there. I'll show you the Bible says. It's not just like that. There's a trip. I don't know what it would be like, but just to think about it. It boggles my mind. What would you think when you go past the sun? I don't know. I'm not going to preach about speculation to you and tell you, "Oh, here's what I think." Think something. What do you think when you go through that vast universe that's out there? I don't know. How fast you'd be traveling? I don't know. I don't know. But if I was only traveling 1,000 miles an hour, I'd be impressed. If I'm traveling 1,000,000,000 miles an hour, I'll be impressed. What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm going to be impressed taking that trip. Now, if all there was to it was those angels escorting me from here to paradise, and then somewhere or another, poof, I went out of existence. You know it'd all be worth it. Just that little trip would all be worth it. But that's not all. When you get up there, then you're in Abraham's bosom. That's awesome. That's awesome. You die, you're there in a few moments, and there you are among all the saved. What would you think if today I told you I had the opportunity that God had talked to me last night? Now, he didn't, so don't get me wrong. But if God said, Lord, I talked to you last night, and I'm going to let you call any 10 people out of Hades you want to. And I told the Lord I wanted to talk to Abraham and David and Paul and Peter, and so this afternoon at 3 o'clock, the Lord's sending those men down here to talk to me in there in Al's office. Would you be impressed? You would if it actually happened, wouldn't you? Do you realize that if I died, that's just chicken feet? That if I died, that I would go into the Hadean world, right into Abraham's bosom, and that is right in his company, and I will be among all of the saved? And another description is, my wife has never gone to bed since she died. There is night no more. That's hard for me to think. Every night I go to bed and I get up in the morning and think, well, there's a new day. And every morning I think, she didn't go to bed last night. She didn't get tired. She just kept going. She's never going to bed yet. Boggles my mind. When you get to thinking about it like that, it almost makes you jealous. When you get to thinking about what life after death is really like, then momentarily, when you can forget your selfishness, and all grief is selfishness. See, once you can understand, I grieve and I hurt because of me, I hurt. You always try to blame it on her. You say, I feel so sorry for her, when really it you feel so sorry for yourself. Now when you study these things, and you begin to see, there's no sorrow for her. She hadn't cried one tear. She hadn't had one thing except pleasure. Then all of a sudden, this thing can be turned around. And brethren, I'm telling you, then you can begin to understand what Paul meant when he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He gave us in that particular passage other words to comfort. This writing here is a comforting thing. And so you can go on down. Up there it says that you'll be comforted. You're going to be delivered out of temptation. You will rest from all your labors. You'll be with Christ. You'll be given a white robe. You'll sit on thrones. You'll live and reign with Christ. And you'll come with the Lord for all the faithful at the end of time. And so if right now, before I die, my Lord came again, the end of the world came. When Jesus Christ comes back, my wife will be with him. She'll be with him, and then all of a sudden, I'll be changed, and I'll have that body, and then she'll be there. Her body will come out of that grave. I wish we had time to talk about the resurrection. I intended to do that during class this morning, but thought this other was more important. She's going to come out of the grave, and then we'll be caught up in the air together. Thrilling thing. And then you go right on serving God and having all of that joy. Just a totally, absolutely thrilling thing that boggles the imagination. But what happens if you're at the other end? Let's close by just thinking about it very briefly. If you're at the other end, what does it say? It says that you appear in Hades. You're going to be in torment. The fellow there pleaded for just a little bit of mercy. He begged and he said, I am in anguish in this flame. There we find in 2 Peter 2:9 that you're kept under punishment till the day of judgment. In Luke 16:25, there you will remember things that you should have done back on this earth. But you'll understand it is a permanent destiny. It can never be changed. And then you'll understand that you did make a final decision while you were here. Then you will understand. I heard that man say that, but I was going to show him he was wrong. I was going to show him that I'm not going to make any decision. He can't force me to make it. But at that time, then when you're there, and you learn that your destiny is sealed, you'll understand that while you were living here, you either ignored it, and then you'll be sorry. You said, well, I'll just wait, and then you'll be sorry. Or you made the decision, I'm not going to come to this place. Shall we close the sermon this morning by asking, what will your answer be? That's what the invitation song is going to be about. And as we stand and as we sing that song, let's every one of us take a personal. Let every one of us examine our heart and let us say, what will my answer be? Because I'm living now, I will die, and I am this very day making some kind of a decision. If your decision is that you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, either by submitting to the waters of baptism or confessing your sins one to the other, would you let that decision be made known while we stand and while we sing?